Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is the word of the Lord. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with a withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked round at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? Is there ever a date, a season, a festival, a holiday, a week, a day, an hour where it would be unlawful, uncouth, unholy, wrong to do good? Is there ever a time that, given the option to save a life or ignore a plea for help, that we would choose to turn a blind eye, to overlook need, to withhold salvation from the condemned because of my religion? Because of the rules? Because that's the law? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? Let me pray. Father, before your throne now, we have come through the torn curtain. Your pleasure in the death of your Son has paid a price eternal for us, and by your Spirit we have seen you, Father, in the Son, and we magnify your name. I pray, Lord, that these words spoken today, first of all, will be acceptable before your sight, but also, Lord, that we may see more of Jesus. And so as we look at this passage and we see you, Jesus, that something angered you, Lord. Sometimes it's difficult for us to understand how you could be angry, and yet you were. Help us to see what all this means, Lord, so that when we walk out the doors of this hall and we live in this life, others will see our good works and give glory to you, Father, who art in heaven. To your glory in the Son, by the Spirit, I pray in the only name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alfie's little body was in a fight for its young life, battling a debilitating dose of bronchitis, the common cold, a chest infection, and pneumonia. Alfie, barely 8 months old, was taken to hospital where during his treatment, epileptic seizures and spasms, some that lasted for up to an hour, with only 5 to 20 minutes rest between episodes, were arching his body uncontrollably. Alfie's little body couldn't cope with such an onslaught of infection, and his uncontrolled spasmodic convulsions were beginning to break his little body. Alfie needed some reprieve, so the doctors placed him in a medically induced coma while the surrounding machines kept him alive. The doctors did not have a clue what was wrong with Alfie. No accurate diagnosis means no prognosis. So the doctors could not tell what was wrong, so they could not tell if Alfie would survive. But the doctors at the Alder Hey Children's Hospital did know Alfie should not be allowed to live like this. A life supported by machines, they said. Even though they couldn't definitely work out what was wrong with Alfie, they sought to turn Alfie's life support off. 2 weeks ago, the BBC reported that the Alder Hey Children's Hospital representatives had gone to the High Court to seek a declaration stating, I quote, continued ventilator support is not in Alfie's best interests. Do you see what they're saying? What is best for you, says the doctors, what is in the best interest for your child is that he be left to die. The doctor's decision as lifesavers was to kill rather than to save. Now that is unusual. And they continued, I quote, and in the circumstances, it is not lawful that such treatment continue. It's not lawful for you to try and save his life, they said. And by the way, that was directed at Alfie's parents and anyone else that attempted to save Alfie's life. However, Alfie's parents fought the bureaucracy of the powers of the hospital. They wouldn't accept the medical experts to switch off the life of their son. The court case raged for almost a year as the parents frantically tried to get enough support and money to take Alfie outside the UK and into the hands of other medical specialists who were volunteering to help Alfie and his parents. But the medical experts in the UK fought back against Alfie's parents, blocking them, prohibiting them from taking Alfie away from the hospital. Alder Hey Hospital spokesperson said scans showed, I quote, catastrophic degradation of his brain tissue and that further treatment was not only futile, but was also unkind and inhumane. But they failed to mention this may have been caused by the inactivity, the neglect, the leaving a sick child in an induced coma, prohibiting other doctors being allowed in to help Alfie, prohibiting the parents trying to save this little life. Why? Because it's against the rules, against the regulations of the hospital, because it was unlawful. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Does this story make you angry? Can you see what happens when society idolizes a law, when it seeks to enforce the rules above all else, when the law takes prime residence above the value of life? You will even have doctors, those who have vowed to bring healing to the sick, vowing to do all to stimulate life amongst the dying, now insisting on enforcing a law that will eventually kill rather than save life. When we place the law above the value of life, we have lost the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law? To preserve life. And then the law will weigh down, constrict life until it squeezes every last drop of compassion and empathy from our lives, leaving dry, letter-keeping, law-demanding Pharisees. Does this make you angry? It should. Because Jesus was angry. It prompted him to ask, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? This elevation of the law is what we see happening in our passage. The Pharisees, which were the law specialists, the experts on the law of God, rather than using the law to do good, they embellished, they extrapolated, they tightened, they added, they stretched the law of God that made it almost impossible to follow. A burden to life, a weight on the back of God's people. So the Pharisees, who should have known better, known what the law demanded, rather than relieving the burdens on the people of God, placed a straitjacket on the very freedom of God's people, restricting the good that they could do. And rather than promote healing and life with Jesus, they sought to kill him. It's the same with poor Alfie. Rather than doctors uniting with others to do good, rather than save life with those willing to give their all for life, Alfie's doctors chose to do harm than good, to kill rather than to heal. Again, why? Because them's the rules. Because that's our law. If this doesn't make you angry, you need to ask yourself, well, what will make you angry? If you say to me right now, nothing, Wally, makes me angry, well then, beloved, it's not that you have greater control and temperament than Jesus, because we will see Jesus got angry, but that you just don't care enough for good to prevail. For this, once again, is what we see in our passage. Jesus gets angry. If you don't believe that, find a category right now. Jesus gets angry. And it's not the zealous adherence to the law given by God that angers the law, but the drained compassion and the lack of empathy of the religious elite. Look at the text before us. It's once again a Sabbath. And Jesus walks into a synagogue. We read verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So here is the setting for what will unfold for us this morning. See how there is no specificity to the location of the synagogue? The synagogue, it's just a small local building where the teachers of the law would gather every Sabbath, and they would examine and teach the scriptures and to worship. We may point to the use of the definite article here. If you want to get technical, the word "the" before synagogue may indicate that Jesus has returned to that synagogue in Capernaum that we read about in Mark 1:21. But we can't be sure. So Mark's interest is not in the location of the synagogue, but in the setting. It's a place where God's people are gathered. Like here? That's what he's talking about. And we also have Mark introduce us to a character. Now, we don't know who he is, apart from being a man with a withered hand, a deformed hand, a paralyzed hand, maybe born with some kind of defect. Or who knows, maybe as a child, he spilt water on his hand, and now it's all this wrinkled and abnormal mess. Once again, there's no specificity. The man is unidentified, so the attention is not on the individual, but on his condition, his defect, his withered hand. And what's the importance of this withered hand? Well, we have to go all the way back to Leviticus. It's a book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. God instructs Moses that no one can draw near to God in the temple of God if they've got any kind of defect. You've got a defect, you can't go into the temple of God. Leviticus 21:16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a blind man or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand." See, we start to form a picture in our mind. It's the holy day, the Sabbath. God's people are in a small local building downtown Barragup. They're drawing near to hear the scriptures, to worship God. And look, here's a man with a withered hand. That's the setting that we have. Now let's get to the plot. Verse 2. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal, that's the man with a withered hand, on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. We need to stop here and we need to ask or find out, who are the they here? Because now we have an addition to our story. They are watching Jesus. So if they are watching Jesus, maybe we need to watch Jesus as well. But we need to know if the they are to be copied, if the they are to be imitated. Are we to watch like they watch, in other words? So who are the they? Well, in the immediately preceding scene, we also saw Jesus was confronted on the Sabbath by Pharisees. See verse 24 of the second chapter? Don't go there. It just says that the Pharisees were saying to Jesus and provoking him and challenging him on the Sabbath. That's who Jesus spoke to last. And also in our vignette, in our passage, we will see that Jesus will offend the Pharisees. Now you can see verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, that's Jesus, how to destroy him. So it's the Pharisees that once again confront Jesus about the Sabbath. Mark wants us to know that there is this growing opposition towards Jesus, and it's the religious experts that are keeping pestering Jesus. Parenthetical point. Nowhere do you find Jesus upset, angry with tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. But every time Jesus is angry, he's angry with religious people. That makes me nervous. Back to verse 2. And they, the Pharisees, watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. One commentator says that the word watched is an ongoing action. So he says that the Pharisees are hanging in suspense. And now we're starting to get a darker picture of what's happening now. They're waiting for Jesus to do something wrong so then they can accuse him. So in other words, we have Jesus walking to a hall in Baragup. And it's the Sabbath, and everything's going well. They're just about to preach, and there's worship going on. And poor old Joe Bloggs, who has been attending the service relentlessly with loyalty for years, poor old Joe Bloggs has a withered hand. And he can't get a job because no employer really wants to employ a man with one hand. And so he's so excluded, isn't he, from just about everything. Goodness, he can't even walk into the temple of God. And along comes Jesus, and rather than the Pharisees, you know who they are, us religious people, instead of showing compassion and empathy for Joe Bloggs, rather than seeking Jesus to heal the man with a withered hand, they use this man as bait to trap Jesus. The Pharisees start rubbing their hands together. Oh, will Jesus heal in the synagogue of all places? Will Jesus heal on the Sabbath of all days? If Jesus heals, he breaks our law, our Sabbath, and then we have warrant against him. We will then have something to accuse him before a judge. We will have a reason to hate Jesus. And then we will be justified in trying to get rid of him. That's shorthand for trying to kill him. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? And let's not let the irony escape us in the moment. The Pharisees would prefer to allow this poor man with a withered hand continue in his debilitating, suffering condition than unite with Jesus and say, Jesus, heal this man. Let the glory of God shine through your miracle work. Let's do good rather than harm. No, the Pharisees would prefer to enforce a law than relieve a man of suffering. The Pharisee would prefer to enforce a law than bring healing. The Pharisee would prefer to enforce a law than allow Jesus to live. See, this is not really about a man with a withered hand, is it? Or a miracle? He's just like a prop on a stage, a character. There is something more to see here, more than the miracle. Oh, this is about Jesus. We need to see Jesus. And the thing is here that Jesus knows that they want to trap him. The parallel account found in Luke says this, listen. In Luke 6:7, And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, there's that word again, to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. That's the purpose of this passage before us. Mark wants to show us the character of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? So that we may recognize him and then imitate him and then worship him. So look at the Lord. The religious elite want to trap him, and Jesus knows it's a trap. So Mark's building this tension. What will Jesus do, you ask? What will he do indeed? Will Jesus back down, back up from an opportunity to do good? Does Jesus pick his battles? Let me see. I can't get away with healing that man over there, so I'm not going to heal him. I can get away with healing this woman over here, so I'm going to heal her. Is that your Jesus? An opportunistic Jesus? A Jesus that only does good in a place and time that does not offend? Is that your Jesus? What does Jesus do? What will he do? Verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Notice that there is no mention of the man requesting to be healed. But Jesus calls him out to the open. Very rarely, I'll quote the NIV. This is one time. It says, stand up in front of everyone. I think that's a good translation. He brings him to the middle. And everyone is watching Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus. He's not meek and mild all the time. Your Jesus stands up, calls a man to the center, and everyone's watching Jesus. And Jesus wants to make a deliberate point. It's like in your face kind of point. And he says, come here. I will not hide my glory. I will not hide who I am. And we are all spectators watching him, biting our fingernails. Will Jesus heal? Will he really heal? Knowing that the Pharisees are laying a trap for Jesus. What will Jesus do? Verse 4. And he said to them, oh my goodness, who are the them now? That's the beauty of Mark's literary skill. Well, it's those in verse 2. The them are the they, those watching Jesus. And Jesus is about to ask the Pharisees something because they were watching Jesus. But aren't we watching Jesus as well? Jesus is asking you also. And he asks you this. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And the Pharisees, it says, were silent. See how Jesus sets the scene? This is what he wants the watching universe to see and to contemplate. Is it lawful on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day, or any other given day for that matter, to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Jesus is asking these Pharisees, and by extension us, to think about this right now. What is the ultimate end of the law? Is it to do good or is it to do harm? Does your law keeping flourish with life or decay in death? Because what Jesus does next reveals to our souls whether or not I follow the way of the Lord or if I follow the way of the law. This is for us, Providence. What is right? What is the right thing to do? Is there ever a time that we should not do good? Is there a time that it is too politically correct not to risk saving a life from eternal death? This question is so confronting to me because I work for a very secular and humanist company. My CEO is very pro-same-sex everything. And I have to watch my P's and Q's, because if I speak out of turn, I might get reprimanded. Goodness, I might even get a warning. And yet Jesus knows what the outcome will be for him. Jesus knows where his way will lead. Remember the wineskins mini parable in the previous chapter, 2:20? It says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Jesus is the bridegroom. The metaphor is about Jesus himself. He knows he will be taken away, but Jesus can delay his arrest, can't he? All Jesus has to do is do nothing. Say nothing, Jesus, and you'll have more time on this earth with less problems, less hassle. Don't rock the boat, Jesus. But now we hear so loudly, Jesus asking us again, is it right on any day to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? After all that, what does Jesus do? And what is his character like? Look at him, verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. Jesus looks at them. You ever stared down somebody, eyeball them eye to eye when you're angry with them? It's very difficult to do. Your Lord is doing that right now. Jesus is not shy. Jesus is not squeamish. There is no cowardice in Jesus. He knows this is a trap, and Jesus looks them in the eye, and he is angry with them. And he's not blowing kisses here either. His anger is palpable. It's the same word used right here for wrath and rage. This is the only place in Scripture that we read directly that Jesus was angry. And yet at the same time, it says that Jesus is grieved at the hardness of heart. Jesus is angry that they have lost all compassion for life and substituted it with the cold mechanics of law-keeping. And he's grieved at the stubborn hearts unwilling to understand and believe. I need to say something that's not here. I know exactly what he feels like when he's grieved. When you're talking to your father-in-law and he's telling you how much he hates God, and you're presenting him with as much evidence as he can stomach. He's got nothing to fall back on. And he just says, nah. And it grieves you. Why won't you just believe? Stubborn heart. And Jesus is angry and he's grieved because the Pharisees would rather see harm, would rather see death if it would mean elevating the law. You know, in the parallel account in Matthew of our passage here, we read in Matthew 12, 11, Jesus says, which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus is challenging them. If you want to save sheep on the Sabbath, how can you not save a man? How can you not have compassion and empathy for a suffering man when you would for a sheep? The Pharisees have begun treating men and their suffering as less than possessions. Life has become less valuable than sheep, less important than keeping the law. And Jesus is angry. This is what angers your God. Because this law that they are enforcing is not God's law. This law that they impose on people is a mockery of God's commands. Later on in Mark, we're going to get to chapter 12, and one of the scribes asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And in 12:29, it says that Jesus answered, and he said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus puts a little cap at the end and he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. The greatest commandment is to love God and your neighbor as yourself, and yet they love the law more than their neighbor. And it grieved Jesus because he saw the hardness of their heart, because he sees God throughout, and they can see Jesus acting as a miracle worker, and they continue to enforce their own religion. Listen to what Jesus says about these men in Matthew 15:8. He says, these people, I wonder if you're one of these. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is that you? Yes, I believe, but my heart is very far from God. And then he says this, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See what they're doing? They make up these commandments about the law, about the Sabbath, and they start teaching them to people as though they were the doctrines of God. And this is why Jesus is angry to epic proportions. The Pharisees have become so hard, they don't see that the God whose Sabbath they are trying to keep is standing right in front of them. The law has become their idol, the law is their God, and now they have Jesus breaking their own law, so they hate him. We do that today. Oh, my Jesus is like this. And my God is like this, that I conjure from my mind, and then I read some scripture about what Jesus is really like, and I don't like that Jesus, but I like that Jesus. So what happens? Back to verse 5, getting too excited, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. I'm so tempted to go to Exodus, you see, because I'm doing it now anyway, because you can see that Jesus is making useless things useful, that he's making broken things new again. He's taking the old and moving to the new. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. See how Mark writes this whole passage? To highlight how we are to think of the Pharisees as an example of how not to live. And he does it by making us feel animosity towards them, doesn't he? Jesus heals a man, which is good, and then the Pharisees want to kill Jesus for it. And let it be known, everybody. Everyone here knows that Jesus has done this miracle, and they still want to kill him. Why? My father-in-law again, I guess I can use here. Because believing in miracles will not convert you. We all need the supernatural revelation of the Spirit within. And without it, you will believe Jesus heals. Oh yeah, you can believe Jesus heals, but you will still object to making him king of your life. Indeed, that's what's happening here. The Pharisees immediately conspire with the Herodians, which were a group that supported the secular establishment. They supported Herod, who was the king. They're staunch enemies. The Pharisees loathe the Herodians. The Herodians hate the Pharisees, and now they're coming together to try and kill Jesus. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Is it enough now to make you angry? Have I said enough to grieve your hearts? To know that the Pharisees, who were the experts of the law of God, became so engrossed in observing regulations that they lost their love for their neighbor, and thus forfeiting the very commandment that the rest of the law hinged upon. So engrossed in observing the law, working to please God, they did not recognize God in man standing before them. Providence, we must not let this happen with us. To become so tunnel focused on knowing what's right, enforcing what's right, exhorting what's right, at the expense of loving our neighbor, at the expense of doing good, at the expense of saving life. So you see, Jesus is showing us knowing, enforcing, exhorting right cannot be at the expense of compassion and empathy. The law of God does not do harm, does not seek death, but rather the law of God seeks to do good, to save life. And now you may be thinking, I wonder if I am a Pharisee. I hope you are, because I'm thinking the same thing right now. Or, I think I am losing my love for my neighbor. Or have you already lost the love for your neighbor? I just don't seem to have the compassion and the empathy of Jesus, you may ask. And besides, that's Jesus. How am I ever to reach the standard? You will never reach the earthly standard of Jesus. But you are created to be conformed and transformed to be like Jesus. And the only way that you will know if you are tracking to be more like Jesus is if you recognize Him in yourself. Look at who He is. See Him in this passage. See Jesus as someone who would not back down from doing good. Jesus didn't wait for the right time, check His clock, all right, it's a good time to do good. Because every moment of life is the right time to do good. And so should we, Providence. Let us not wait to do good. A day of the week. We are in the Lord's Sabbath. Look who Jesus is. See Jesus, how He didn't back down from those who set a trap for Him. Jesus knew He was being watched and yet continued His ministry. Jesus didn't cry, "Oh, everyone's ganging up on me." After He's reading their minds, He's not going, "Okay, I'm getting my bat and ball and going home." He's standing up. And He's saying, "You want to trap me? Great, but my glory will be revealed." Same with us, Providence. Don't cry. And I will tell you from personal experience, some of you will know I'm not lying. The more you stick your neck out to serve the Lord, the more detractors you will have. And by the way, did I stress enough the setting the Pharisees set the trap for Jesus? In the synagogue, on the Sabbath, in the church, on the Lord's day. Providence, if Jesus walked through these doors, would He find us against Him? And if you say, "No way, that cannot be in this church," goodness, we're reformed. So then, Providence, let us safeguard ourselves as a church, that we would not set a trap for one another. Don't do that. There's other churches you can go and do that. Let's love one another here. Do good. See Jesus. I love this bit. I just wanted to preach on this bit, but I know I had text. See Jesus. Look at the emotions of Jesus. You want to know how to react? Check Him out. He's not a robot without feeling, nor was He always happy. Meek and mild Jesus. Jesus got angry. Look at Him, Providence. He shows us what we are to repulse. What we should be enraged with when we see our neighbor more concerned with the interpretations, the additions, the extrapolations of laws and regulations above doing good, above saving life. We should be infuriated. But our anger should be against evil without ourselves sinning. Caveat. If evil does not enrage you, if you do not feel indignation for those who seek to bring down good, if you don't get angry, well then you don't look like Jesus. That's logical, isn't it? I think that's correct. Jesus got angry. On the 28th of April, barely 2 weeks ago, little Alfie Evans died 2 days after the law was passed down directing Alfie's life support to be shut down. The law was passed, life was terminated. Where has compassion and empathy gone, Providence? That Alfie's parents were prohibited from exhausting every avenue to save this little fella? We had the compassion and the empathy gone in the culture of Israel religious elite, that they would have preferred to have trapped the doer of good than have Jesus break the laws. What irony. The Pharisees saw Jesus healing on the Sabbath as breaking the law, and yet on the Sabbath, the Pharisees were conspiring with the enemies to kill and to kill Jesus. Their own extensions to the Sabbath laws impeded them from recognizing Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, who stood right in front of them. Have we made up our own religion? Our own God? Have we even made up our own Jesus? That if Jesus stood in front of us, we also wouldn't recognize him? Let us be vigilant in this providence. Let's look at our lives and see if we can recognize Jesus. So when the day finally arrives and Jesus stands before us, we will recognize him, not as the breaker of the Sabbath, but as the Lord of the Sabbath. Let me pray. Almighty Lord, we acknowledge that we are in your rest because you are the Lord of the Sabbath. And we thank you that you have called us to yourself. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us be conformed closer to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to discern the right attitude, but also the right emotionality. So in the world, we can reflect our Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, my Lord. Amen.